Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 14. I'm going to read down through chapter 3 and about verse 3. And when you find that, please go ahead and stand with me. Stretch your legs one last time while we read the text and pray. Now, I'm going to preach fast, and I'm going to ask you to listen fast. Amen. My wife is out soul winning in Alabama when we were young Christians, and she was witnessing. The lady said to her, she said, "Honey, would you say that again?" She said, "I can't hear that fast." I hope you can hear as fast as I'm going to talk, because I want to try to give you everything I can in the moments we have to get you out of here at a good time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to meet with us. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness, the fellowship we've enjoyed, the good music, and now, Holy Ghost of God, I yield to you, please, 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 would you fill me and use me, Lord, as an instrument in your hand. I pray that you would arrest the attention of every soul. I pray, Spirit of God, you'd work in our hearts, meet our needs. I pray you'd elevate our Savior in our midst. I pray you'd draw the lost to the Lord Jesus. And then, please, would you bind the enemy that it had no influence on the service or the outcome. We plead the blood of Christ. And we'll give you praise and thanks for what you do in our midst. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I want to talk to you for a while today about borrowed spirituality. Borrowed spirituality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 3 and verse 3, God divides all of humanity into three groups. He does not divide them by their skin color. He does not divide them by their gender. He does not divide them by their age. He divides them based on their spiritual condition. And that makes sense because John 4 and verse 24 says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it's fitting that God, who is a spirit, would divide all of humanity into three groups based on their spiritual condition. The first thing he talks about in verse 14 is the natural man. He didn't talk about the wicked man, the terrible man, the ungodly man. And I assure you that those are all traits that sin create in us. But he talked about the natural man. You say, "Well, I'm not that bad." Really doesn't matter. It's not about the bad man, it's about the natural man. You say, "Well, what does that mean?" That means man in his natural state as a fallen sinner, his nature being unchanged. You know, the Bible talks about those of us in Christ in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ." So it's when I'm reconciled to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that I experience the miracle of the new birth and I become a new creature in Christ. Amen. But you understand, the first time I was born into Adam's family. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, "As in Adam, all died. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." But the first time I was born into Adam's family. And according to Romans 5 and verse 12, everybody in Adam's family is a sinner. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Amen. So by nature and by practice, I'm a sinner. I inherited a sin nature. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He said at the point of conception, when life began in the womb, I was already a sinner by nature. And people prove that when they're born. In Psalm 58, verse 3, the Bible said the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go about speaking lies. Did you ever notice you don't have to teach your children how to lie? They're born known. Huh? What do you mean by that? You ever hear them in the other room screaming and kind of, ah! What they're telling you is, I'm dying. You ever pick them up, they go, good, good. Huh? They want you to believe they're nine, but all they want is picked up. I'm telling you, that's human nature. And it develops into a lot of bad things in time and the practice of sin. But we're born with that tendency, that nature. We inherited it from Adam. And all of us have broken the law of God as a result of that sin nature. You know, if I have a sin nature, it means something that's natural for me. My nature means that whatever my nature is, that means something that's natural. Right. Well, if I have a sin nature, it's real easy to sin. Amen. It's real natural to sin. Why? I was born with that. Now, please don't misunderstand me. That's no excuse, because that's why Jesus came and died on the cross, to deliver us from not only the penalty of sin, but to make us new creatures so we weren't living under the power of that old nature anymore. Amen. But the Bible talks about the natural man. Man in his natural state, having one birth, a physical birth, he is still in Adam. He is therefore still in sin. If he dies in his sin, God can't let him into heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, the Bible said, nothing that by any means defileth shall enter into that city. So if I die in Adam, I die in sin. If I die in sin, God can't let me into heaven, because that would destroy heaven for everybody. Amen. So the Bible tells us that I have to have a second birth, a spirit birth. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus, that good, moral, religious man? Marvel not that I said unto thee that ye must be born again. Now remember what he said to him earlier. He told him about the new birth. He had to be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? You're talking about the impossible. Well, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I'm not talking about two physical births. I'm talking about one physical birth that made you part of the human family. And there must be a spirit birth that makes you part of a spirit family, God's family. Otherwise, you are still the natural man. Now, God talks about the lack of discernment of the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. You know, he really can't understand spiritual truth. He can't get on the same wavelength. And he's always saying, well, I don't see what's so bad about, and I don't see why it's so wrong to, and they don't understand. He doesn't have the capacity to discern spiritual truth, because he is, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 1, he is dead spiritually. He doesn't have any relationship with God, because God's a spirit. Have you ever noticed that somebody is physically dead and you are physically alive, there is no communication? Well, God is a spirit. And if I am spiritually dead, then there's no communication with God, and I can't even discern the voice of God, because I don't have the capacity to do it. So he talks about the natural man. That man's destiny is the lake of fire. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Did you notice it didn't say whosoever lived a terrible life? said, whosoever's not found written in the book of life. Let me ask a question. When did they start keeping records of your name? Was when you were born, I see. So if you had never been born, your name would never have been recorded. There would have been no birth certificate filed. Your name would never have been recorded. Do you understand that if I never get born spiritually, my name never gets recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life? I never become part of God's family that's a spirit family. I'm still the natural man in Adam, one birth, in sin. I must be born again in order to get in the family of God, in order to have spiritual discernment, in order to get to heaven when I die. There must be a time when I get born again. And John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now you understand, if I was already a son of God at physical birth, I would not have to become one at some later date.
Amen.
But it's as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 13 says, which were born, not of blood, not of physical birth, nor of the will of the flesh, not their own way, nor of the will of man, not by the traditions of men, not even their religious traditions, but born of God by receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's got to be a time and place that I receive Christ. Until that moment, I'm the natural man. I have no spiritual discernment. I am on my way to a literal burning hell. I am still in my sin. I am dead spiritually until I receive Christ. He said, well, I don't believe all that born again stuff. Let me ask a question. How many ways are there to become part of the human family? One. I can't believe you'd say that. Boy, are you narrow-minded. I think you ought to be able to get into the human family any way you want to as long as you're sincere. Well, don't look at me like that. The truth is, it's not narrow-minded, it's the facts of life. There's one way into the human family, it's physical birth. And there is one way into the family of God, it is spirit birth. And I receive Christ first, and am born spiritually. At that moment, I experience what we call the miracle of new birth, and I am now part of the family of God. I'm not any longer the natural man still in Adam. So the first crowd he talks about is in great danger. They are still lost. They may be moral. They may be church members. They may be religious. But the natural man is still lost. He's in desperate need of a spiritual birth. He must receive Christ to get this thing set. But then he talks about a second crowd in verse 15. And the Bible said, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. Now, to be spiritual not only implies to be alive spiritually, it certainly implies that, but it doesn't stop there. To be spiritual is not only to be alive spiritually, but to be governed by the Spirit of God. You understand, the Bible tells us that we are commanded to be spiritual. You say, well, how do you do that? In Ephesians 5 verse 18, the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The word drunk and the word filled come the same root word. To be drunk means to be under the influence. And he said, when people are under the influence of alcohol at any level, it produces excess in their lifestyle. Lack of inhibition.
Amen.
Amen. I don't have time to illustrate it. Before I got saved, I was bouncing the bar. And I mean, I watch these guys. They get a few beers in them. They see double, feel single. Think every female in town's interested. Hey, baby. Out there trying to get a date in the parking meter. Excess. They get drunk. They're going to whip everybody in town. A good gust of wind is blowing over. They're staggering around. Can't even stand up. They're picking a fight. That's excess. They get in the car, drive down the road 100 miles an hour, can't even see the lines on the road. That's excess.
Amen.
It's not talking about drinking an excessive amount. Alcohol lowers my inhibitions and produces excess in my lifestyle in every area. The more alcohol, the more excess.
Amen.
Amen. But you understand, on the contrary, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Amen. Temperance has to do with self-control. Restraining myself. So if I'm under the influence of alcohol, it produces excess. If I'm under the influence of the Holy Ghost of God, it produces self-restraint.
Amen.
Amen. Temperance, me learning to tell myself no, me getting some victory over the flesh in my life. You say, well, how do you do that? Romans chapter 8, verse 6 talks about those that are spiritually minded. It's very important that I be spiritually minded. But you understand, you say, well, why is it important I be spiritually minded? Well, Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if I'm spiritually minded, and as he thinketh in his heart, so is he, it's going to make me spiritual. But things don't, I don't have a certain mindset by accident. I have to put those things into my mind. I am to be spiritually minded. He said to be spiritually minded is life, not just existence, but quality of life and peace. And how do I do that? Well, John 6 and verse 63, Jesus made a statement. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
Amen.
So how am I going to be spiritually minded? I'm going to have to fill my mind with the words that are spirit, the words of the Bible. I need to fill my mind with the Word of God. The psalmist said that. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He said it's going to give me some self-restraint. I'm going to be spiritually minded. Fill my mind and my heart with the Word of God. You understand, it's not just about me intellectually being able to spout it off. I need to first fill my mind with the Word of God, be spiritually minded, and allow the Bible to govern me.
Yeah.
Now, don't miss this, folks. You are as spiritual or as yielded to the Holy Spirit as you are obedient to the Bible.
Amen.
Let me say that to you again. You are as yielded to the Holy Spirit of God as you are obedient to the Bible. I mean, this book is the breath of God. And the Holy Spirit is the breath of God. Jesus breathed on them, said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. I assure you, there's no conflict between the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God and what He breathed in this book that's inspired, preserved, inerrant, infallible, every word the Word of God.
Amen.
So the Bible tells me then that I need to first fill my mind and heart with the Word of God. But it doesn't stop there, because if all I do is have an intellectual knowledge of truth, I'm still not doing it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what amazes me? I hear people say, well, that's a non-essential.
Yeah.
How'd you get that out of man should not live by bread alone, but by every word? What words in this book are non-essential?
Yeah.
Everything's not essential to salvation, but everything in that book is essential to something in the Christian life. And I'm not to discount any of it, or slight any of it, or defer from any of it, but make application. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Some people deceive themselves into thinking that they're good Christians because of what they know, not because of what they do with what they know.
Amen.
You know, I need to know more Bible. But the truth is, if I knew two verses and obeyed them with all my heart, I'd be a better Christian than if I knew 500 verses and didn't obey any of them.
Yeah.
And we see that kind of thing happening on a regular basis with people, that they have plenty of exposure, but there has been no application, there is no doing. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. In John 2 and verse 5. Whatever he says, do it. And so the Bible tells us that the spiritual man is spiritually minded. He becomes spiritually minded by filling his mind and heart with the words that are spirit. But I am as yielded to the Holy Spirit as I am obedient to the Bible. And I'll go farther. You're as close to God as you really want to be.
That's right.
You're as good a Christian as you really want to be, based on the truth you've been exposed to. I understand when you're a brand new convert, you don't know much of anything. But as you begin to get exposed to the Word of God, you become as good a Christian as you really want to be. You draw as close to God as you want to be. You're as obedient as you want to be. You have to decide, I'm going to do what the Bible said.
Yeah.
I have to have a mind and heart to look. If my mind is filled with sin and carnality and worldliness, and I'm trying to force my body to do what's not in my mind and heart, not going to happen.
Amen.
Listen to me, folks. There are all kinds of people that are truly saved. They're not the natural man anymore. They've been born again. But they're not the spiritual man. They're the carnal man. We'll talk about him for a moment before I close. But the spiritual man is not only alive spiritually, but he is governed by the Holy Spirit, which means he is governed by the Bible. Self-governed. Watch this. Watch what he says about the spiritual man. It said, He judgeth all things. It doesn't mean that he's critical of everything. It's talking about him weighing everything in the scale of the Word of God. He measures it with God's measuring stick. He weighs it in the balances of the Word of God.
Amen.
He examines everything in light of the Word of God. He judgeth all things, yet he himself is judging no man. So what does that mean? That means he's so hard on himself, everybody else pities him. He doesn't wait for somebody to take a shot at him to get something in line. He is constantly examining himself in light of the Word of God. And when he sees something that's not in line, he gets it in line. He's not operating by outward pressure. He is operating by principle from within. He is not waiting for others to judge his sin. He is judging it himself and dealing with it before others even notice that he's already dealt with it. Now, he's not sinless.
Amen.
But he is constantly judging his own sin. He's not waiting to feel pressure from now. Not waiting for somebody to see it and say something about it. When he acknowledges it from the Word of God, he deals with it. And he may have to deal with it daily, repeatedly. You know, the Bible tells us that all of us are to lay aside every weight and the sin, which does so easily beset you. You know everybody in this room? Everybody in this room has the sin.
Right.
The sin that does so easily beset you.
Right.
The one that embarrasses you the most frequently. The one you can't believe you have done it again.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The one that you constantly have to battle and deal with. And if you don't, it'll take over your life.
Amen.
Constant battle. The sin. Now, you better know what your sin is, because you have one. Don't look at me surprised. The only thing holding your halo up this morning is your horns. You have the sin, which that's easy to set you, and we don't all have the same one, but I assure you every one of us has one. I don't have time to get into that, but you understand that I'm going to have to decide to be spiritual. It's not accidental. And if I'm going to be spiritual, I'm going to have to fill my mind with the words that are spirit. And I'm going to have to allow those words to govern me. And as the Bible governs me, the Holy Spirit governs me.
Amen.
And if I'm not willing to be governed by the Bible, I'm not willing to be yielded to the Spirit.
Amen.
So he that is spiritual, that's what God intended for his people to be. Not only alive spiritually, but walking in the Spirit, and living in the Spirit, and praying in the Spirit, and filled with the Spirit, and governed by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
That's the will of God for every believer, not just preachers and not just somebody in leadership. Everybody, that's the intention of God. But then we come to the vast majority of Christianity. They're described in chapter 3. And really, I don't have time to do this justice, but let me touch on a few statements here that I think clarifies who the carnal man is. The carnal man is somebody who is not dead in his trespasses and sins. He has been saved. He is alive spiritually, but he's not spiritual. He's alive spiritually, but instead of being governed by the Spirit, he's governed by the flesh. You say, when the Bible talks about carnal, what does that mean? Probably the simplest answer to that is just doing what you feel like doing. Just letting your body tell you what to do, your appetites to tell you what to do, and allow that to happen. But he said, I, brethren, could not speak to you. He's talking to brethren. They're saved. They're not dead spiritually. I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Watch it now. Even as unto babes in Christ. So the carnal man is a spiritual baby. Are babies alive?
Amen.
They are, aren't they?
Amen.
Huh? Are they responsible human beings that you can rely upon? Huh? They don't ever go to work now, do they? Huh? Do you ever notice that babies have suicidal tendencies? They're always trying to kill themselves. They'll be standing at the top of 30 steps, wobbling around, looking down the steps. You're good, no! Huh? You ever notice they're always trying to wiggle their finger into an electric socket? Trying to electrocute themselves? No! Have you ever noticed how much supervision they require? Have you ever noticed how dangerous they are to themselves?
Right.
Have you ever noticed how frequently you have to stop them from hurting themselves?
Amen.
And have you ever noticed how offended they get when you tell them no? We got a bunch of church members like that. Huh?
Amen.
Amen. They're doing things that are self-destructive. And if somebody loves them enough to say no, they get offended and pitch a fit.
Amen. That's
good. I'll just find me a new mom and dad. Huh? Amen. I'll go find me another church where they let me do what I want to do. Yeah? You're going to destroy yourself in the process. You better stick around where somebody loves you enough to tell you no! Because you need somebody to tell you that, whether you're an adult or a child, as a Christian. You need somebody to take the Bible and use the Word of God to explain to you what is dangerous and what is damaging. But he talks about being spiritual babies. You ever notice that babies make all kind of messes they never clean up? They never do go to work and produce. We got a bunch of spiritual babies in our church that never do go to work for God and produce.
Amen.
They just wait for somebody to change their diaper again. Just waiting for somebody to feed them again. Just waiting for somebody to take care of their next need. You ever notice with a baby, honestly, now they're cute and precious, aren't they? But you ever notice with babies, it's all about them. Amen. Well, we got church members just like that. It's all about me. And if anybody is going to tell me I can't do what I want to do or tell me anything I like is wrong, that's it, I'm gone. So what are you looking for in the church? Somebody to justify everything you want to do that won't tell you what the Bible says so you can face God unprepared someday so you can self-destruct without warning? Huh? Spiritual babies! And I go on, you ever notice these babies? They'll be standing and there'll be a fan there and they're trying to get their finger in there to the blade. They're intrigued by it. Folks, I could go on and on with, and babies are precious and wonderful. And you understand, it's true with new converts. There's an innocence about new converts, and they're spiritual babies, and that's the way it should be. That's how you get born as a baby. But about 10 years later, it's not cute anymore.
Amen.
Supposed to grow in. So the Bible says that the carnal man is a spiritual baby. The Bible tells us the carnal man is unable to bear meat. He said, for you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envy and strife. He said, verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat. Said, you can't have no meat. Well, you said, when he talks about meat, what's he talking about? Well, in Hebrews chapter 5, God talks about those that are mature and having their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Listen to what he says in verse 14 of Hebrews 5. He said, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is somebody that knows the difference between good and evil. Knows the difference between right and wrong. Know what a Christian ought to do and what a Christian ought not to do. It doesn't shock them when the preacher preaches on separation from the world because they understand the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. What's spiritual and what's carnal? What's holy and what's profane? I mean, they have their senses exercised, not by practice of evil, but by study of the Word of God and application of truth. They can handle strong meat. Everybody else says, why don't you just preach the gospel? What are you on that subject for? What does that matter? What matters because it's in the Bible, folks.
Amen.
You understand, there's nothing in this book that doesn't matter. Everything matters. It all matters. Everything's not essential to salvation, but everything is essential to something. God didn't put anything in the Bible that wasn't important because he didn't have something important to say, so he used it for filler.
Amen.
Every bit of it is the Word of God. But then he talks about the fact that there's envy and strife, and boy, carnal people are always contentious, and you get back to the pride thing. He's talking about humility in Sunday school, and humility is the opposite of pride, and pride is self-exalting, and humility is selfless, or at least that's what it's supposed to produce.
Amen.
Amen. But you watch it, only by pride cometh contention, Proverbs 13 and verse 10, but we get a lot of contention. That's carnal people, filled with pride. I had one. Does God have any rights? We're in the age of everybody's rights. We've got children's rights and women's rights and everybody's rights. Every little sectarian group has their rights. Does God have any rights? The Creator, the Sustainer, the one by whom all things consist? What about Him? But he talks about this, and boy, I've got to get this to you and move on quickly. He said, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, you know what he said? Carnal people attach themselves to a human leader. Now, I'm not talking about having a pastor and coming to a church. I'm talking about attaching yourself to a man to the point that whatever he says doesn't matter if it's Bible or not. Since I don't have a walk with God, I want a priest. I want you to walk with God for me. You tell me what color car to buy. When to breathe in, when to breathe out. You think for me, and you pray for me, and you walk with God for me, and you read your Bible for me, because I'm too busy to do all that stuff. You be spiritual for me, and then whatever you say, I'll follow it. You know what I've seen? I've seen where people had a good man of God that took a good stand, and they followed him fanatically in the right direction. And God either took him home or moved him on. And another guy came in going the opposite direction, totally unbiblical. And these people who followed this good man in the right direction, fanatically, doing a bad face and followed the new guy in the opposite direction. Now, how could you possibly do that? Well, the problem is you don't believe anything. You're not following the Word of God. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Jesus Christ. And there's no question that God intended for us to have human leadership in our lives, as children having parents, as members of a church having a pastor. There is spiritual authority. There is a need for spiritual leadership. But too often we're not attached to the Word of God and the office. We're attached to the man. And whatever he says, we don't even check it out with the Bible. Amen. I'm not afraid of you to check my preaching with your Bible. Because I ain't trying to get you to do what I want you to do. I'm just trying to preach the Bible to you and get you the will of God.
Amen.
I don't have a will for your life. God does. And I'm just a voice. And that's all any preacher is a voice, someone that God can use to proclaim His message. You're supposed to be followers of Him. You know, the Bible said all that region went out to John. And you know what he did? This is John's crowd. They came to John. He pointed them to Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So this was John's crowd. It's not my job to get him crowd. It's my job to get him crowd. It's my job to point men and women to Him, to get them to follow Him. And I'm supposed to follow Him and get them to follow me and say, follow Him. Get in the forefront. Not drive them, lead them. And we need human leadership, but please understand, carnality will attach itself to a man and do whatever the man does, no matter. He can do no wrong. It's not scriptural. It's not spiritual. It's just a matter I'm going to follow Him. I'm a Paul. I'm a Apollos. I'm a Cephas. You know, when those people made that statement, there was no contention between Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. They all believed the same thing. But instead of them following the truth that all three of them preached, they attached themselves to one of them and then became contentious based on the personality. Huh? Somewhere along the line, I better get a book that I'm going to follow no matter what. This is it. That's old King James Bible. Amen. But you have true spirituality. John had that, leaned on the bosom of Jesus. You have imitated spirituality. Judas Iscariot had that, and he died and went to his own place. Died and went to hell. But nobody even suspected him. And then we have borrowed spirituality. Now stay with me, and I'll wrap this up as quickly as I can. The person who has borrowed spirituality, that's the carnal man. He is as spiritual or as carnal as his most recent influence. Because all that he is based on pressure, not principle. He's not governed by principle. He is not governed by the Spirit. He is not governed by the Word of God. He is governed by pressure from without. That's why you have somebody that you'll think, man, that guy is really doing good. He spends a day with the preacher and goes visiting and yeah, man, that guy's doing great. But in 24 hours, he does something that shocks everybody. Says, "What happened? I can't believe he did that. He was doing so good." Yeah, as long as he had good pressure, he was doing good. Problem was, he get out under that pressure. And by the way, he wasn't fighting the pressure. Carnal people sometimes don't fight leadership. Some of them do. That's rebellious carnal people. But you know, there are carnal people that as long as they have leadership, they'll follow. The problem is, as soon as you're not there and the next strong personality steps on the scene, they're going to follow him. So they're at church following you. Tomorrow they're at work and some guy's in there that's a devil. They end up following him. I'm talking about people who are led spiritually but not spiritual. They are carnal. They are as spiritual or as carnal as their most recent influence. You know, in Galatians 1 verse 6, Paul said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed." So soon. He said, "I was just there. I'm surprised that you were so soon removed. Him that called you into the grace of Christ." He said, "I can't believe it. How could you be moved that soon to another gospel?" We're not talking about some minor thing here. We're talking about them embracing another gospel. How could you go that far, that fast? Now, carnal people, they were believers, but they were carnal. They weren't being governed by principle. Galatians 3 and verse 1, he said, "This same crowd, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you?" That word "bewitch" is not talking about the occult. It's talking about being impressed. What winsome personality has wowed you now? Who are you following now that's a great speaker? Oh, he's such a good speaker! So's the devil. Devil's a pretty good talker, ask Eve. How we get in this net? Because he was a good talker. Nothing's changed with his ability to talk and confuse and manipulate and deceive. Better get with a book and stay with the truth of the Word of God. In Galatians 5 and verse 7, he said to these people, "Ye did run well past them." Who? Not what. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? You know, the Bible tells us that Eve borrowed from Adam. As long as Adam was present, they did fine. When Adam was gone, Eve was deceived and ate fruit. Well, it's not just women, by the way. That was the original case. But the Bible tells us that Lot did pretty good as long as he was with Abraham. But when he had to make decisions of his own, he cast his eyes toward Sodom, pitched his tent toward Sodom, took his family to Sodom, and lost everything a saved man can lose.
Right.
Huh? Yeah. But Aaron did pretty good as long as Moses was in camp. But when Moses was up in the mount and they pressed Aaron, "As for this Moses, we know not what has become of him. Make us golden calves. Take us back to Egypt." Oh, and he was real strong about it. He said, "Break off your jewelry and cast it in the fire." Didn't take much pressure. Long as he had pressure from Moses, he did great with it. Never rebelled once when Moses in camp. But when it was on him, he didn't have enough spirituality to handle it. I never noticed the prodigal did fine while he was living at home. But when he came to years and was able to make his own decisions, where'd he go? To the far country. How did he live? Riotously. Where'd he end up? In the hog pen.
Amen.
I'm just telling you, Demas was laboring shoulder to shoulder with Paul, and Paul calls him my fellow laborer in the book of Colossians. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, he said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having left this present world." Wait a minute. How do you fall in love with something you're not looking at? Here's a guy laboring shoulder to shoulder with Paul, but he's got his eye on the world the whole time. You know, the people that are serving got their eyes on the world, and at some point their carnality becomes very clear. They get drawn away into the world. Paul talked to some people at Philippi, and stay with me and I'll be through here. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." That's quite a statement. He said, "As ye have always obeyed." Always obeyed. "Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." You know what Paul was saying? He's saying, you know, when you people have a leader, it didn't offend you to have leadership. You responded to leadership very well. He said, "But I'm thrilled because now that I'm absent, you've become leaders in your own right."
Amen.
He said, "You respond to leadership, but you don't require a leader in order to do right. You're going to do right whether I'm there or not. If I'm there, you won't resist my leadership. If I'm gone, you're going to do right by principle." We need to be those people, not the carnal man that has to be constantly pressured to do the will of God, but the spiritual man who's governed from within. You know, if you take a thermometer and put it in a deep freeze, what happens to mercury? Does it respond to the atmosphere? The temperature goes all the way down. Well, if you take it and put it in the edge of a furnace, what's it do? All the way up. So a thermometer responds to and adjusts to the atmosphere. Agree?
Right.
Have you ever noticed that a thermostat does not adjust to the temperature, it dictates the temperature?
Right.
You set the thermostat, and the thermostat dictates the temperature. Whereas a thermometer is either as hot or as cold as what it's exposed to, a thermostat produces the right temperature based on how it's set. You know what we have? There are too many thermometer Christians, not enough thermostat Christians. Where we have our affection set on things above and not on things in the earth. And I need to have my mindset, my heart set, my life set on biblical principles. So let me ask you this morning. I don't know where everybody in this room falls into this outline somewhere. The natural man, you may be a good person or religious, but have you been born again, or are you still the natural man? Oh, the spiritual man, that's what the goal is. Not only alleged spiritually, but governed by the Spirit. But most of us, if we're honest, find ourselves with these carnal tendencies that we need to deal with this morning. May God help us. to yield to the Holy Spirit by obeying the Bible so that he can make us what we're supposed to be.